Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron, Long Gospel Rightly Divided for you every morning here on Worldwide KFUO. If you're looking for his time, you found it. Nothing's really going to change. We're still going to be looking at the daily lectionary text from Acts chapter 21, verses 37 through 22:16. This morning's guest is Pastor Adam Filipek. He's pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church and Emmanuel Lutheran Church, both up there in Lidgerwood, North Dakota. You might remember him. He's one of our favorite guests. But just in case you weren't sure what that music meant, all that we're doing here is a little rebranding. You might remember that KFUO brought me on just about, so I was looking at 8 months ago, 9 months ago now, and the goal was to give a little bit of an edge, a younger edge, if we can say it that way, to some of the feel of the morning show, liven it up a little bit. And, you know, I'm not an old man yet, but I'm getting there, but I enjoy, you know, rock and roll and all these things. So what we're doing is we're trying to give a little of my own personality, my own desire for the show to what was there before and keeping what is good and moving forward. And so we've split the morning hour, morning 2 hours into two. That first hour, Oratio, you can get this as a separate, by the way, if you're podcasting, it's a separate podcast now. You got to go look for it. O-R-A-T-I-O. That's prayer in Latin, Oratio, just to kind of wake you up with a slower start. And now this second hour, Sharper Iron, which comes from Proverbs chapter 22, where it says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that's exactly what we do here with the Daily Lectionary Study. We let another pastor in the LCMS sharpen my dull iron. And once in a while, I might manage to help his out as well. And you get to benefit by listening. And as the Word of God then bounces back and forth among us, our faith is fed, and we are encouraged in who our Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So there's my pitch. I hope you like it. I love the music. So if you don't, you can let us know. We got the KFUO listener comment line, 314-996-1542, or you can let us know how much it rocks, and I would like that a lot more, but you can do either one. We'd love to hear your feedback either way. This morning, in terms of calling in to ask questions about the text, no one standing by on the phones, but you can always tweet me at Rev Fisk. We'll take your questions or comments there. And after that overlong spiel, let's say good morning to our guest, Pastor Adam Filipek. Again, he's up at Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches in Lidgerwood, North Dakota, just about an hour south of Fargo. How are you doing today, Pastor Filipek?
I am well, Jonathan, my friend, and greetings to all of our listeners in the name of our crucified, risen, reigning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen to that, amen to that. It's good to hear your voice. So, you know, you're up in North Dakota, and I'm sure most of the people down here think it must be snowing now, but maybe you can tell them what it's actually like right now. Beautiful time of year.
It is. It's gorgeous. In fact, now is the time where you have 90, 9500 degree weather, but it cools off to the 60s at night. So you get the heat of the day with not as much humidity as maybe where I was before in Missouri, but certainly, certainly beautiful evenings that allow you to still have those fires that we love in the fall in Missouri. So it's kind of a beautiful, beautiful time, great fishing during this time. The pike and the walleyes are biting. It's a beautiful time of year.
Yeah, I love the summer in North Dakota. And even during the day when it gets hot, you got a breeze, right? There's always, at least remember where I was, there was always wind blowing and it just kept things. I don't know. It was summer. The dog days of summer was good. So, anyhow, thoughts about our context. We are in Acts chapter, well, two chapters, 21 and 22. Paul has been caught going to the temple. Yesterday we looked carefully at what was going on around this and the tension Paul was trying to walk, of trying to be all things to all people and for the Jews, acting like a Jew so as not to offend them unnecessarily. He's been grabbed by a mob that's been incited by some Jews from Alexandria. It was Alexandria? I forget now. Anyway, some not Christian Jews, right, but just pure Jews, who mm-hmm. are accusing him falsely, maliciously. What else do we need to know heading into the text here?
This is actually the conclusion, if you will, of Paul's third missionary journey. And so we're going to take a sharp turn here toward Rome, where Paul will be heading, you know, to be imprisoned, to death, all of that is coming up later on in the book of Acts. So this is sort of the last and final part of his missionary trips. And wouldn't you know it, he's going home, or he did go home in 21. He had been sent to the Gentiles. And a reminder to all of our listeners, chapter 9 and chapter 8 of Acts are going to be of great value. The stoning of Stephen and the call of Paul, who was at that time Saul, and his conversion story. We're going to get that again from his own mouth later today. But miraculous stories, those whom he studied under. You may remember Gamaliel, the Pharisaical law, if you will, chief in the Jerusalem area at this time. He had, back in chapter 5, when we had encountered him, the disciples were arrested falsely, and once again, they were arrested for preaching Christ, but they were talking about, the false part of it is the insurrection that they were inciting, so they had been accused of. And that famous verse that we love to quote about, we must obey God rather than men, when we're refused to be able to preach the gospel, Peter utters. But after that, the Jews are ready to put these apostles to death. And Gamaliel actually chimes up and says, well, let's actually put them outside of the city for a minute and let's talk. So as he's talking, he says, hey, look, basically you can do one of two things here. You can stone them, and that will cause all kinds of issues for us, or you can let them go. And he names about two or three who have gone before, saying, oh, no, this Jewish religion is false, but let me tell you about who I am. I'm the Messiah to come. He names about two or three of those, and they had gathered 200-300 followers, and he said, and what happened? They died, right? Those movements died out. So let this movement alone, and if it dies, then we know the movements of men. And if it succeeds, then we know that movement is of God, and we don't want to stand in its way. So he's actually a very reasonable man, and he comes back into this chapter as well. So those are sort of the contexts and the frames that we need to remember going in from the end of 21 into 22.
You know, I've never really thought about this before until you were just saying it now, and I don't know that there's necessarily going to be an answer to this, but so back earlier in the book, when Gamaliel is saying this, Paul's kind of with him, right? Like Paul's part of that group. He's Saul at the time. And again, he's going to tell us today, he studied under Gamaliel. This was no joke. I mean, this is where, if you're a Jew anywhere in the world and you want the best education in Pharisaic training, in kind of being a legal scholar of the old traditions and codes, this is the guy you go to. So Paul's been intimate, if I can use that, you know, socially, not like physically, but socially, you know, spiritually, in intimate setting with this guy. So what does it mean now that, like, we don't really have Gamaliel come back, but watching his chief student become a Christian and become a member of the way, you got to wonder, you know, will we see this guy in paradise? And we don't know. We don't have an answer, but I don't think it's wrong to hope that.
No, and just to support what you're saying about him being well-respected, 5 verse 34 says, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all, stood up and gave orders.
Right.
I mean, he's revered.
Yeah, and the fact that Luke paints him in a good light there, too, it's we don't know, but you don't have to hate this guy. He can actually kind of be, you know, you can like him. It's okay. So, all right, moving then into the text itself. Again, yesterday, Paul's gone through this purification rite with some others. He's kind of sponsored them in order to show, look, I'm still a Jew. I care about our traditions. I just don't insist on them for salvation. So he goes through this and he's going back and forth to the temple every day to make this happen. And it's in the midst of this that he's grabbed by the mob and they run him out of the street. You get a couple of centurions and a tribune involved to protect him from getting murdered right there. And as verse 37 then picks up, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he speaks to the tribune. Remember also, the barracks is probably this tower that was on a corner of the temple that had been built kind of on the outside of the court of the Gentiles by the Romans, which allowed them to oversee the entire temple. They weren't allowed to go in. Well, they could have, but they weren't supposed to go into the main part. But, you know, it's a place, it's the highest point really in the entire city. And that's where the barracks is. So he's being brought into that building. And he's still in the temple courts, though, the very outside edges of it. And he says to this tribune, Achilliarch, a guy over 1,000 troops, probably, he says, may I say something to you? And the guy gets a little bit surprised. Like, wait, I thought, what, huh? You speak Greek? Like you're civilized? This shouldn't be like an unknown fact that the The Romans didn't think highly of Judea. This was not, you know, the place they went on vacation and they just enjoyed it. It wasn't like the French Riviera or nothing. They thought these were barbarians of the worst kind, the atheists even, because they only believed in one God. They kind of would see it that way. So to hear this guy speaking in good Greek, it throws him off. And he clearly says, I thought you were someone else. Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? I don't know much about this. Maybe Pastor Philippic, you can fill us in on who that Egyptian guy was. The men of the assassins. I mean, this was quite a crowd though. So clearly believing that he's an insurrectionist. And Paul replies, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. Paul is a Roman citizen. This will come back into play later in the coming days of the text. But he says, and there's a bit of a shift here, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And that's the setup for kind of everything we're going to be having there. But I don't know that flying over him being a Jew from Tarsus and his citizenship is a small thing either. This is quite a setup. Thoughts?
Mm-hmm. So the Egyptian comment is interesting. I don't know the name of the individual to which they're referring to, but the Tribune is clearly mistaking Paul for the man who had convinced a number of people that he was a prophet a few years earlier. There was a sort of an insurrection, if you will. He led 4,000 troops against the Romans at Jerusalem, promising that the walls would simply fall because of his presence and that they would crush the Roman revolt. But he had escaped. And so here they're thinking this guy's back, right? Because all of a sudden, now the Jews are hating him and asking him once again to be arrested because he's defiling the temple. So clearly this controversy once again is arising, and it must be, they presume, over this fact that this guy who is claiming something and now he's going to try to overthrow us. Well, now we finally got this guy. They mistake him, in essence, is what happens for this previous leader. And so, mistaking him, Paul replies, no, actually not. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia. Now, this is an interesting thing because Paul is a Jew who is not born in Jewish territory. He's part of what we would call the diaspora. Those Jews dispersed throughout Gentilic land. And so he is not a Jew born in a Jewish city, but a Jew born in a foreign city. And so he immediately then points to the fact that he is also then the one who is knowing Hebrew language. He'll get into his heritage here about how he was educated, how he was brought up in the city back in 22. But he is establishing here, I am a Jew. I'm not this one that you're talking about. And so he's sort of gaining, if you will, the ability to be able to speak and not have any consequences immediately happen from the Romans.
Right. If he didn't have that connection point, there's really no way this guy would have let him do this. He was being treated as a prisoner of the worst ilk up to this point, and he's going to do him some good. If you remember what happens a number of times with the other apostles, they get beaten pretty severely when they get arrested, and he's going to get away without that part at least. He's going to live under house arrest more likely for much of the rest of the book. Just not to go too fast over what you mentioned with the Egyptian
sure.
There, I didn't know that part about him. I find it so interesting and how similar it is to a story from the late 1500s, 1600s Germany about a city called Munster, in which a prophet rose up during the Reformation and convinced all of at the time, the Anabaptists of the world that he was going to lead them from that point to conquer the entire world. And I can't remember his name specifically, but after the city has been surrounded and is basically starving to death, right as Easter's coming, he plans to ride out all by himself at Easter against the entire army that is out there kind of surrounding the city and sieging it. And he just gets mowed down by them. And then his second follower marries his wife and marries a couple of other people and then promises all this other stuff. And eventually it just ends in this complete disaster, the destruction of the city, and the death of many, many people. It's amazing how often this kind of false claim to having heard from God shows up in history. And yet Paul's going to make a similar claim today, and maybe this is a good segue back. You know, he's going to claim to have seen the real God. So how do we tell the difference between those things? And maybe before we go into his, we got just about a minute and a half before we need to go to break here. Can you kind of answer that question, and we'll come back and hit the text on the other side? You know, how's one to know the difference between one saying, I'm a prophet, when it's false, and when it's truly from God?
This is actually a longer conversation. We'll get into it in the break. Let me deal with this, but also let me say, I remember the individuals who were Egyptians. They're called the Sakari.
Oh, okay.
So that's the whole controversy there. But about 66 AD, roughly. But in terms of knowing actually false prophets from real prophets, it's in their message and their works. Who really do you say that Jesus is, and what has he done? And by the message you proclaim and how that actually gels against or stacks against, if you will, what Christ has revealed to us in his work and person.
It's Pastor Adam Filipek, sharpening the iron of your mind here on Worldwide KFUO with Acts chapter 21, 22. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We'll be back in just a moment. Stick around.
Agnew's Day Liturgical Arts glorifies God in so many ways you could look at their website for days. You get art for show and sale, artistic expertise you'll hail. That's Agnew's Day Liturgical Arts. Pastors, teachers, and preachers alike will find it their extreme delight. That's Agnew's Day Liturgical Arts. Oil paintings and illustrations galore. See what they've got, you'll want even more. So get more at their website, see what's in store. That's AgnewsDayArts.com. Kelly Schumacher's AgnewsDayArts.com.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance on KFUO, inviting you to tune in to the weekend edition of the program, the new time of 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings, Central Time. There'll be a different text and theme each week, and plenty of encouragement and strength, which only the Lord's Word can supply. So join me for a quarter hour of God's power and strength. That's Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings on KFUO.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO. It's your morning drive for the soul, rightly distinguishing law and gospel straight from the text of Holy Scripture on your behalf. My guest, Pastor Adam Filipek, and I looking at Acts 21 and 22. Paul defending himself to the Hebrews as one who is not opposed to their traditions, but who believes they do not save because he's been saved by Christ, about to give, well, a testimony of sorts, having been arrested by the Kiliarch, the tribune of the Romans, to protect him from getting killed, having convinced him that he should be allowed to address this murderous mob of a crowd at the temple during the Feast of Pentecost, he says this, 22 verse 3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, same thing he said a moment ago, and brought up in this city. So actually was raised here, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, this well-thought-of teacher we mentioned before the break, on the other side of the break there, who's been talking in Acts up to this point before about really saying good things, ultimately some wisdom from him. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, right? So I know this stuff, right? I'm a Pharisee. being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, recognizing that all of them believe that what's going on is the zeal for God, faith in God. And then he's going to say what he did as a result of this. I persecuted this capital W here, way. This was the early language that was being used to describe Christianity, the way. Probably based on our Lord saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. Just as an aside here, kind of important, there is a group out there today in Christianity called The Way, and they are not Trinitarian, so you probably want to stay away from them if you run into them. But anyway, this originally, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of the elders can bear me witness. Right? All these other people here, you know what I was doing. You know who I am. You know, some of this you might be lying about me here and saying I'm not what I am because you're just trying to get rid of me, but you know what I am. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, this is just the setup for the story, Pastor Philip Beck, but I want to go ahead and not go too far. You know, he's basically saying, though, look, I'm just like you. I've been like you. I've worked for you. I was even going beyond what you're doing. I was leaving this city to go persecute this way. If anything, you guys should, well, you should listen to what I got to say next.
Absolutely. He's establishing his credentials here as to he was a good, devout Jew, born, educated in the city of cities. And by the city of cities, this city, we mean Jerusalem, studying under the actual Pharisee of Pharisees here in the strictest manner, and he was zealous for God. He loved doing the works of God and listening to the word of God. And what was the works that he was doing? He was persecuting. He was putting to death and delivering those Christians, both men and women, at the orders of the high priest. So he was even following orders of the high priest and the councils. And what's interesting about all of this is how he talks about how they already sort of know this, because back in 21, verse 27, it's those Jews from Asia that see he's here, and Paul's been traveling throughout all of Asia and preaching the gospel, and by that word preached, people are being converted to Christianity, and they hate him, and so they're making up all kinds of anything and everything, and he's saying, but you yourselves can bear witness to me that this is who I am and this is what I did. And so, you know, I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were, you know, there, Christians, and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. So here I was, persecuting everyone, a Jew of Jews, following in subjugation our leaders and zealous for the word of the Lord, persecuting those who I considered enemies of the faith, the Jewish faith, and I was on my way to Damascus to do just this. And that's kind of where we're left right now.
It reminded me a little bit of something that we talked about yesterday more, and this is the context again. This mob is not homogeneous. They're not all the same. You got Jewish Christians. You got local Jews. You got Jewish Christians from other places. You got Jews from other places, all descending on this place for Pentecost, which is one of the three major festivals. So the whole town is just swollen. If you imagine the Super Bowl and the way that affects a city that just swells for a weekend, that's kind of what's going on here. And then you have in the midst of that, the way that, you know, could we ever play the telephone game, the way a rumor moves from being sort of, well, did you hear that this might be happening, to this guy did that then and can you believe it, right? And it just kind of amplifies. So these Jews from Asia, who are by no means friendly here, by just a little bit of insinuation, might be able to stir up all manner of people against Paul, including Jewish Christians. And this is very likely, in fact, that there were those who had been converted, that the apostles mentioned. There are thousands who believe now at this point in Jerusalem, who nonetheless are still zealous for the traditions of the fathers. And it's one thing for them to agree with the letter that was sent by the apostles. You know, we want the Gentiles to avoid basically forms of pagan worship. But it's another thing for them to be being told, well, Paul went out there and he told them that, Jewish rules are for stupid people, and that, that circumcision is something that if you have, if you're circumcised at all, you can't be saved. You know, if they change it just a little bit, suddenly now they're being offended, not for bad reason, but for true, by the lies that are being spread. So we don't know necessarily how this worked out, but what we can say for certain is that this is a very mixed crowd. The malicious intent of those who are after Paul very likely, in lying, have directed the way the crowd is acting. So for him to defend himself here, he's wanting to set the record straight.
Absolutely. This Gentile thing is going to be where our text ends today and what ends up getting the crowd to want to kill him then and there. This proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles.
All right, so let's make sure we pick that up again then, okay? So I'm going to go ahead. We got a lot of time here, not a ton of text, so I want to make sure that we don't overshoot ourselves, but it's going to be tough not to take this all as one chunk. So verse 6 and following, he says, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me." And again, if you've read the book up to this point, this is I think the third time he's telling this story. It might just be the second. But can you imagine, don't go past it too quickly. Here I am, a Pharisee of Pharisees, working for God, right? I'm a zealot. I've got papers. I'm going to do God's work by putting some heretics to death. And boom, right? Miracle. Burning light? I don't know. Extreme sunshine? What does it feel like? So much so that it starts a pithy phrase we use to this day. He was knocked off his horse. He fell to the ground. And then he hears this voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And we should probably spend some time on this here. He hasn't yet persecuted Jesus physically. He's only persecuted Christians. Well, why does Jesus say persecuting me? And so maybe we'll come back to that, Pastor Philip Beck. And he answers, "Who are you, Lord?" Which is interesting too, that he knows who it is. He's struggling to believe it. And he says to him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And emphasis on the humanity of Christ at that moment in his answer, right? Not, "I am the Lord of Sabaoth," but "I am Jesus of Nazareth." Now he says, "Those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who is speaking to me." I think we maybe should pause there, because I got a question from Twitter on this as well. Chris asks this. He says, "Paul heard the voice of Jesus and understood it. Those with him heard the voice but did not understand. Is there any explanation for this?" So we got a number of things we can bounce off of here, but why don't you start with that one, then we can go back and pick up the rest of it.
Sure. So the text does not really... and this is probably somewhat unsatisfactory, but the text does not explicitly give us a way by means to know why he interpreted, or why he was able to hear, and why others weren't. The best that we can say is that Paul heard Jesus' voice. He understood, but those who were with Paul, his companions, heard the voice, but they didn't understand what it was that Jesus was saying. That's sort of just the text, if you will, on this part. Now, you will see that this is a conversion moment of Paul, and so you will find that later on in this narrative of 9, which he's retelling right now, of Acts chapter 9, it's baptism and the Spirit of God and the scales falling, and so we can sort of push the text a little bit in saying that this is sort of Paul's, if you will, call papers, and his being able to be a missionary, a pastor, in a sense, to the Gentilic nation. So we could say simply, by the grace of God, by the word of Christ proclaimed, by the Spirit of God living and active in that work, Paul hears. Paul understands.
I think you're exactly right in that this is a miraculous event. The only thing I can add to that is that we do see similar things in other places. There's a point at which the Jesus hears God's voice, and I think maybe one or two others near him hear the voice, but it says that the people around, I think it's at his baptism, it says they thought it had thundered, right? So John the Baptist and Jesus have some sort of moment, but no one else really gets it. But clearly there are words spoken, "This is my beloved son." And you also have the day of Pentecost, where the apostles are speaking the works of God, and everybody else there is hearing it in their own language. It may not be that the apostles were speaking anything other than Hebrew, but there was, we don't know, but clearly language is not an obstacle to God. he can work past it, through it, around it. He can do whatever what he wants with it. You just think like it's kind of a silly example, but the old Star Trek used to have these translation devices, so everyone just spoke their own language, but they heard the right language, just like that. Well, that's kind of what's happening here, only God is veiling, for some reason, what he's saying to Paul. I think the image of the call papers is a nice thing. It's a very private thing. It's a direct thing just for Paul/Saul. So running back into the text before that, then, any of those other pieces, him, the persecution of Jesus personally and his connection with the body of Christ, the who are you, Lord, that Paul seems to know already. What are your thoughts on any of that?
Yeah, so there's a lot in this text, but maybe the summary statement of what we just answered was this word is a word specifically for Paul. And going then back into that word for Paul, when he falls to the ground, when the light of the world shines brightly upon him and he falls to the ground, he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, this Damascus event and all the events leading up to this connect us back immediately with the stoning of Stephen, which will later come back into play in verse 20. But here he has been persecuting on the road, get struck by this light. Why are you persecuting me? And the me is the most important part of this that you wanted to mention and hit on, because he hasn't directly persecuted Jesus because Christ has ascended to the Father's right hand. And yet he has stood by and supported the stoning of Stephen, who was preaching to them Christ crucified and risen, and who upon getting stoned looked to heaven and prayed the same or similarly as our Lord Jesus did. Father, forgive them, forgive them, Lord Jesus, for what they are doing. And so in the midst of all of this, you can connect this text, I would argue, with that. Whenever you do for the least of these, my brothers, whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers, you do for me or to me. And so it's pretty interesting. But if you trace this through the Gospels and you trace this even in the Acts of the Apostles, Christ places himself in, best way to say this, your neighbor. So if you are a fellow Christian, where's the most immediate service to your Lord? It's doing your vocation. It's, changing that diaper. It's raising your children in the fear and admonition of our Lord. It's going to work at wherever the case may be and doing what God has given you to there. If you're, a doctor or a nurse, going to the hospital and diagnosing and prescribing, or if you're a sanitation consultant or a garbage collector, just cleaning everything up so that you don't get infestations in the city and people get ill and things like that. The most immediate place that Christ places himself is the neighbor. And so but it's even more heightened than that, Jonathan, in this. It's not just why you're persecuting your neighbor, but this is actually Paul is actively putting in prison and helping put to death those who preach Jesus. And if you preach Jesus, then it's a direct attack on Christ himself. Because that is his word and his person and his work being proclaimed.
I think it is absolutely correct. And it goes all the way through the entire reality of what it means to be church. There's an old phrase, kind of one of these 50 Cent theological phrases, the mystical union, that we as Christians are not just saved by Jesus, but the way he's saving us is he is becoming one with us. So much so that he gives us bread and wine and he says, look, just like sometimes I can speak and other people don't hear it and some people do and some people don't, so also this bread and wine, I can say, this is my body and my blood, my actual human flesh and blood that's also united with the divine nature of the eternal Son of God, and I want you to eat it. And it's going to make you me. You're going to be one with me so that I can now call you all with me the body of Christ, as Paul does at various other places. So I think that there's a tendency in our very Gnostic, mystical thinking age to think that's just pretty language, right? It's just a spiritual idea. But no, we're physically the body of Christ now. We're actually bound to him. That's where our salvation comes from. And so if somebody kills us, they're not killing him, but they're physically harming him.
Absolutely. You sound very Johannian, very John-like. I am in the Father is in me, I and the Father are one, I am in you, you are in me, sort of language. I mean, this is, John is huge with this stuff.
So, okay, I'm kind of torn as to where we should go next here, because I want to come back to this question of false versus true prophecy, and again, we just mm-hmm. only have a few minutes here before that. What am I doing? We're going to take a little break early and make sure we have plenty of time on the other side of it here. So you're listening to Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO, Pastor Jonathan Fisk with Pastor Philippek from North Dakota talking Acts 21. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Mary Schmidt, Development Manager for KFUO.
And I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Donor Care Specialist for the station.
Please pray for the continued success of our ministry as the gospel message now goes across the world.
Thanks for partnering with us so our red on-air light might stay lit.
If you would like further information about being a partner, call me at 314-996-1518.
Or me at 314-996-1520.
Thank you in advance for your support. We are Worldwide KFUO.
I deserve a reward. After all, I found our dream house.
Have a pickle.
Thanks.
But I found out how much the house was going to cost, Pastor John.
But I found us the perfect mortgage.
But then I found out the house had radon.
Ugh.
The radioactive gas that's the second leading cause of lung cancer.
Yeah, well,
I need two pickles.
I found the phone number to call, 1-800-SOS-RADON, where you can get all the information you need to test your home and fix a radon problem. I'd like some ice cream with this pickle.
Are you trying to tell me something?
Protect your family from radon. Call 1-800-SOS-RADON. 1-800-SOS-RADON.
A pill to make you moral? This is Ken Ham, president of the ministry that built a full-size Noah's Ark near Cincinnati. There's been talk about making certain drugs that alter the brain in order to increase so-called pro-social behaviors and to decrease antisocial behaviors. Essentially, some researchers want to make pills for a better, more moral you. But this brings up a big question. Who determines what's moral? Without an ultimate standard, the individual or the group must decide right from wrong. But what if my right and wrong is different from yours? Or my government's from yours? Who decides then? And what makes anyone's opinion more right than anyone else's? We must appeal to an ultimate standard for morality. And we have only one, the Bible. It's given to us by our Creator God.
Want to learn more about God's Word as our ultimate foundation? Go to AnswersRadio.com. While there, you can also find out more about our Noah's Ark at AnswersRadio.com.
As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and nothing's going to sharpen you more than the Word of God, the sword of the Holy Spirit. Today we're looking at the daily lectionary, Acts chapter 21 and 22. Paul giving a little bit of a testimony, a witness to his call documents, to him being sent to the Gentiles. Pastor Adam Philippek opening that up with us, and really in this next section going to emphasize this move, which the whole book of Acts has been making, out of Judea, out of Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And at the heart of this, his own, well, Paul's own learning how much he must suffer for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So where we left off, I just moved my thing there. No, this is good radio. Verse 16 there. No, it's not. Oh my goodness. Why am I lost? Okay. Where we left off was at the end of verse 9, where Paul has begun telling his conversion story. He said he's seeing Jesus. Jesus has told him he's persecuting him, and he's sending him now to handle what's going to happen next. So he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" in verse 10. And the Lord said to me, and I love this here, by the way, rise. His first word to him is, if I may, a play on words, a pun. It means to resurrect or to get up. Anastasis, right? To rise again. And this is the word for resurrection. Clearly, Jesus is just saying get up. But at the same time, like if there's a conversion moment, it's when the Lord declares to you, you're raised from the dead now. He's going to get that in baptism again in a few moments. But rise. And go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you. And that's pretty important language there, to be appointed. You might remember back in the Old Testament, Jonah's fish was appointed by God to go and swallow Jonah's. That kind of language, sending language. And since I could not see, Paul's now still talking to this mob that wants to kill him. Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, like he's blinded. How often do you see a light that blinds you permanently? I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, so a Jewish Christian, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. And standing by me said to me, this is interesting to me too, in that we've heard this story before, but we haven't heard what Ananias actually says. So now we get a little quotation. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And you mentioned, Pastor Filipek, that the scales fell from the eyes at that point. There's this like really weird, kind of gross moment, but nonetheless, he gives him his sight back. There's a miracle to be sure going on here. And this is where I want to ask later about false and true prophecy, because false prophets always claim miracles too. But then he goes on, he says, verse 14, the God of our fathers, here's this appointed word, appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and I would translate that as the justifying one, our Lord Jesus, and to hear a voice from his mouth. And here again, a promise. Paul, for the rest of his life, is going to have visions of Jesus directly speaking to him. So there is a commission going on here as well. Why? Verse 15, because, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard, namely the words of Jesus. And now, come on, dude, what's going on? Get baptized, resurrect, right? Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. And interestingly, baptism is never just water. Wash away your sins, calling on his name into which you are baptized. And our text ends there, which is a little bit awkward because he's still got a few more things he's going to say to the rest of the group about what happens after this. And we may touch on that a little bit here, but clearly, we got the main thing I want to come back to. I want you to talk about whatever you want to talk about in the text, but I don't want to leave this behind. There are many people out there who claim to be prophets, and they claim, look, there's miracles happening in our church. In fact, this is an accusation against Lutherans all the time that we don't have enough Holy Spirit or we don't have a good theology of the Holy Spirit because there aren't all these miracles flying around everywhere. We aren't hearing visions and getting word from God all the time. How are we to explain that, and how are we to tell the difference between someone who claims to be a prophet and what Paul's basically saying here? He's making a claim based on personal experience. And so you don't have to hit that right away. But let's try to revolve around that as we go.
Absolutely. So just a little jest to start off with in verse 16. And why now? And now why do you wait? Well, because we got to wait for everyone to come from many distances so we can throw a party before we
go. Yeah, exactly.
All right. I couldn't resist.
That's below the belt, right, man.
tongue in cheek. No. It's one of those things that this text is very profound in this way, because it deals with some of those issues of baptism, which we'll probably get to, I would say, at the end. First, I want to pick up the comment, as the text does, about this calling of Paul, if you will, as well as what you said about knowing false prophets. So Paul, in giving his account now, says, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord says, rise, Anastasia, right, and go into Damascus. There you will be told what is appointed for you. And appointed for you, this is sort of that call paper language that we were talking about. And if you go back to 9, where he has that conversion story, the whole thing is that the Lord then appears to Ananias and says, rise and go to a street called Straight and look at the house of Judas. Look for a man there of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. Come and lay his hands on him, that he might regain sight. Go, and having done all that, go, for he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's the call paper right there. The idea that he is the chosen instrument. There's a lot to be said about the office of the holy ministry, about calls, about all of that stuff here that we need to touch on. And then Ananias does that, and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you, who has appeared to you on the road by which you came, sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what happens? He is baptized. So this section lays out a couple of different things. First of all, it lays out that there is such thing as the Lord appearing to people and speaking to them directly and sending them with his authority, and here's the key word, as a chosen instrument. This will be huge for us in our conversation, because a pastor is nothing else than an instrument, a mouthpiece by which the Lord speaks. And so you'll hear it in the divine service as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority. Christ has placed me here, the risen, ascended Lord who has sent forth his apostles, has placed me here, and I announce to you. And those are the language. And so we get our, you know, feathers ruffled thinking about, oh, well, how can a sinful redheaded jerk like Adam Filipek, who does he think he is, forgive my sins? No. Listen, it's not Adam Filipek. I, as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. Absolutely. Jesus has this whole controversy when he does this in Matthew chapter 8, when he, with the parable of the, or with a paralytic man, and he says, young man, your sins are forgiven you. And then they say, well, who is this man that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins alone. Right. Jesus is God. And then risen from the grave, he breathes on his disciples saying, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are actually forgiven. And if you withhold this forgiveness, it is actually withheld. So it is, your sins are forgiven by the proclamation of these apostles whom I am sending as my representatives and chosen instruments. What they speak is bound before me in heaven, and what they speak is my forgiveness or the retention of my forgiveness. And so there is this chosen instrument, and into this office, Paul is called. And what we might say is he's called immediately. He is, there's two different kind of calls here. An immediate call, which is the Lord appears to you and says, go and do this. And there's an immediate call, if you will, to where the congregation extends to you, much like I would have in a voters meeting. They have a list of names. They go and they vote and they will go ahead and extend to you a call. Guess what? Both appear in Acts. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, there's presbyteros, there's elders who are, there's pastors who are gathered together that have been appointed. They've been called immediately. And then there are those who have been called immediately by God. So the question is then, what does this immediate call look like? Because a lot of people in our day and age claim, well, if I was called by God and I said these things and I get to do all this sort of stuff. And quite honestly, immediate calls, just for the sake of our discussion here, pretty much cease with the apostles.
Yeah, amen.
Because to be an apostle means to be an eyewitness and one who is sent. Sent to do not just the proclamation of the gospel, but also assign special works. What are these special works? So this is Matthew talking about, go and you'll be able to heal people. You'll be able to tread on serpents. You'll be able to raise from those some from the dead. And you see the apostles doing these works. And so much so that when they get to a point, they think, hey, I can do this. And they're all basking in this that they've been sent to do. And the Lord says, no, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven. So why I say this is sort of ceasing with the apostles is that's what the apostles are, the eyewitness accounts. Well, what do you do if somebody says, you know, I've been called by God, and I'm supposed to preach? Well, in Acts, very specifically Acts chapter 20, Titus chapter 1, John chapter 20, Matthew chapter 28, 1 Timothy, lay down those who are given to do this office. If you are called, if you are examined, and if you are ordained, the laying on of hands, then you have been sent by Christ to do this. Paul's call happened immediately, but notice what Paul is sent to do. Notice the words, when you are immediate, when he called, then they all point back to Christ. It's not about who I am. Look at me. Look at the power I can do. Look at some of the words back in Acts chapter 9 that we read with Ananias. I mean, it was all about this Jesus person. Ananias said, Jesus said to Ananias, go, here's the straight street, lay hands on him, right? The ordination, allow him to regain his sight. I am sending him. I will show how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And what's Paul doing?
Well, in Acts chapter 20, he's talking about how much he's been suffering in Asia with all of the persecutions of the Jews. And yet he says to these pastors who are actually immediately called, not immediately called, he says, do not shrink back from proclaiming Christ crucified and risen. I have suffered much for this name. Expect to do the same. And so throughout all of this, Paul's words and Paul's actions are all about the crucified one and risen one. I am nothing. He is everything. And the real kicker of it all is, if you want a great summary of this, Jonathan, this is what evening prayer extols in Hebrews chapter 1:1 in many and various ways. God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these latter days, he has spoken to us through his son. So if someone comes claiming I've been sent by God, we should be saying, okay, well, where's your ordination and call papers and all of this sort of stuff? Where has God placed you here? And what message do you preach? I mean, listen to some of the stuff that's preached by those who are saying it's sent. It's not Jesus Christ crucified and risen. It's, well, God wants you to be happy. And if you just were to get rid of these negative thoughts and focus more on that, if you were to get rid of these negative people, I mean, it's the power of positive thinking and stuff. That's not Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And to someone who says, I've been sent by God, the church should be willing to say, what message do you proclaim? Let me hear it. Okay? You don't proclaim Jesus? No. Then you are a false prophet. You don't proclaim the works of him who has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And if they show up and say, hey, I'm ready to preach. Well, who called to preach you and preach in this place? Where are your cult papers?
Yeah,
there's a lot going on.
Absolutely. I totally think that the case can be made from Scripture that after the apostles, certain divine gifts ceased. That they were there. They were given some specifically to the apostles, some by the apostles from their hands. But you have a number of ways of showing that. For example, just 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, summarizing the apostles themselves, he says, remember, he calls himself untimely born, but before he says untimely born, he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So there's text from the Scripture that would tell us that some of these things have ceased, but that's where, whether or not you believe that, the real thing is what you hit last there. How do you know a true prophet or a false prophet? They tell you what the Scripture says. Either way, if there is true prophecy taking place out there in the world today, it's going to point you right back to what Scripture has already said, that what has been spoken through the Son of God is not changing, it's not growing, there's nothing to be added to it. What we believe today is the same thing that was believed back then. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And with just about a minute left here, that's about all we got this morning, Pastor Philip Black. Your closing thoughts on the morning and on the text.
We preach Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what Paul is sent to do, to preach Christ crucified. It's what he says in 1 Corinthians. And then having received the Holy Spirit in baptism. And I talked too long about that other part of the text here, Jonathan, because it's so important about immediate calls and false prophets. But baptism is a huge part of this.
Yeah.
Baptism washing away your sins. Those who say baptism does nothing, it's simply me showing God that I will follow him all the days of my life, I'll be a Christian, therefore I'll show God I'm baptized. How do you reconcile stuff like this? Wash away your sins. Baptism does something. It gives the Holy Spirit, gives the forgiveness of sins. You die and rise with Christ. You're joined to him, and you live before him, washed away in your sins, renewed in your heart. You are saved. So, you know, it's hard to do that in a minute, but baptism is significant in here, and it does more than just show God I'm a Christian. God does this to me.
This is my guest, Pastor Adam Philippect of Pastor Adam Philippect of Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches in Lidgerwood, North Dakota, here on Sharper Iron, opening up Acts chapter 21 and 22 for you and preaching, well, baptism in Christ crucified. Thank you, Adam, for being on the show today.
My pleasure to be with you.
You then, child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus is how we begin the morning, is how we're going to end this morning. Where do you know that you then are a child of God? Where are you born from above of water and the Spirit? The same way Well, the apostles were. The amazing thing is, for all of their being called, whether immediately or immediately, for all of the work of the ministry that takes place in the world, at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is whether or not you are one with the body of Jesus Christ. And while we mentioned earlier that the Lord's Supper is certainly a place where that, well, is continued to be given to you, continued to be affirmed for you, all the more so. Oh, what did I just do? I just made something happen with our library. Oh no. Oh no. I don't even know how to end the show. Let's see if I hit this button and then this button. Did that do it? No. This is great radio. I'm going to keep talking and maybe someone can help me. Let's see here. If I hit this, there we go. Did that? There we go. All right. We were talking about baptism. Here's some music. You're listening to Sharper Iron. Baptism, just like the Lord's Supper, is unity with Jesus Christ. Whereas the supper comes and absolutely makes you bound into his flesh and blood, so that water with the word about God's own name marking you forever buries you with the cross and raises you from the dead. And if someone comes to you preaching a gospel other than that, then they're not preaching grace. Learn to smell it, the aroma of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. It will never lead you wrong. You listen to Sharper Iron, my friends. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fitz. One day I'll get sharp enough to know how to work a computer, but in either case, we know our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And whether that's today or tomorrow, I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.